formally trained, and then that information is passed and is received by a group of individuals who now have a greater knowledge of God and His Word. That is not the discipleship that is in mind here, because it does not say teaching them to know all that I've commanded you. That is not what is said here in the verse. Instead, what we are told is that Jesus' final command is teach them to what? Observe. To observe all that I've taught you and commanded you. The goal here is not simply a passing of information from a teacher to a group of people in the room who can then leave and say, well, I know more than I knew before I came here. But the reality is that true discipleship is the making of individuals who do what Jesus has taught, who imitate His life, and then teach others to do the same. That would be doing or observing what Jesus has taught. One of the things Jesus taught was to go and make disciples. And so as we teach and train others, the goal is not for it to be terminal here in this room to where you hear it and then it ceases, other than the fact that your informational load has grown, that you now have more knowledge. The goal is for it to be transforming so that our life is changed and we begin to impact other people. This is true discipleship. And this is the last thing that Jesus said to His disciples. In light of the end time statements of the letter to the Thessalonians, it reminds me a little bit of this in Matthew 24, where Matthew 24, 12 through 14, it says, because lawlessness has increased, he's talking about end times. Jesus says at the very end, lawlessness will increase, people's love will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. And then he says this about the end times, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, in modern circles, I've heard some, this is a kind of a technical term, I think, but chiliastic approach. And what I mean by that is people who will say, if we'll just present the gospel to everyone on the planet, this will force God's hand to send back His Son. In other words, it's almost as if we can induce the end by sharing the gospel. I don't think that's the point of Jesus in the statement at all. I think this is more prophetic than it is causal. In other words, it's not Jesus saying, you know what, I'm waiting around, and as soon as you get to that one tribe, then I'll come back. I don't think that's the issue. I think instead what Jesus is saying is at the end, there's a lot of coldness that will sweep over the planet, that there will be a lot of rebellion, there will be a lot of persecution of the church. He says that in Matthew 24, but He says one thing that will happen in the midst of the persecution and the trials is that there's a church that will take the gospel everywhere on the planet. And He says that will be the thing that will mark the end times, is a coldness of heart by the world at large and a passion for the gospel by the church that still is. And so what will happen is in the end, this will be the case. And so this really is to be a passion of the heart of the church. I realize this is hard because there's so many other things going on in church life. There's so many things going on in your life, and to focus on these things, and we get distracted from this. But the church does not do missions as a side thing. In other words, it's not, okay, we have worship, and then we have fellowship, and then we have Bible study, and then we have ministry to the poor or something like that. And then way over here on the side, we have this little silo aspect of our life where we do some missions. No, missions is what the church does. It assumes every aspect of our life, from worship to fellowship to Bible study. Everything we do is tied to this great commission by Jesus Christ. All that we do is about knowing Jesus Christ and Him crucified and making Him known to the world. This is who we are and what we do. And I just want to remind us of this because we can get distracted by that. There are programs at church to be hoisted. There are hosted. There are ministries to be done. There are funerals to be had and all of those kinds of things. And at times, our focus on missions can go away. The other issue is that sometimes it seems too big for us. There's a few hundred people gather here every week, and we look at the world and say there's billions of people on the planet and thousands of languages and places that we can't go or communicate culturally, and we feel intimidated. But I want you to know that this church, we have a call on our congregation to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That is our calling. That is our mission. It is not something we do on the side. It is who we are and what we do. When I was on Friday night, Austin had a friend invite him to go camping, and so we went camping out at Joe Pool Lake. And which, by the way, camping at Joe Pool Lake when I can see my house from the campsite is not, you know, because I'm looking at going, my bed is right there. Why am I out here? Anyway, okay, so, but the... And one of the features of the state park out there is that some of the sites, especially those nearest the lake, that there's no flat place to put your tent. And it reminded me, so I spent all night sleeping with my face pressed into the edge of the tent where my body had rolled. You know, that's just as far as I could go in the tent. But it reminded me a number of years ago, Kim at women's retreat, and so the boys were like, well, she's camping. And they were like 6 and 4 at the time. They said, we got to go camping too. And I told them, okay, well, look, if we go out to Joe Pool and they have a campsite, then we can do it. And someone had told me they always book up. So that was my out. My plan was to drive out there. You have any camping spots? And they would say, nope, we're all full. I'd say, sorry, you know, we tried. Why don't we'll go walk around a little bit. I get out there, yeah, we have a campsite. I'm like, oh. So then the mission was to now go get a tent, you know. So I go, okay, well, let's go get a tent. We drive out to Walmart and walk through the aisle of tents, and they got this aisle of tents, and for $39, you can sleep 2. For $49, you can sleep 4. But for $59, you can sleep 27 or something like that. So there's this tent. I mean, it's got like a kitchen set in it, and it comes with a chef and stuff, and it's in a little box. So anyway, so we get that tent. Well, I get it out to the campsite and realize that this tent is so big. It's like 3 bedrooms for $59. Why did I buy a house? Anyway, so I go to lay this thing out, and it won't fit anywhere on the site out there, and the only place I can get it, it's tilted. And I was like, well, we'll be fine. About every hour, all three of us had rolled all the way down the hill into the edge of the tent, and my face is pressed into the side of the tent, and the two boys are like laying on top of me, and I would grab us and drag us back up the hill, perpendicular to the hill, and there we would start all over again, and inertia would take over, you know, and eventually we would roll back down into the crease of the tent, and we did this all night long. And I got to tell you, while I was out there at Joe Pool, and I was reading through the book, Finishing the Mission, the book that I was reading, I felt a little bit like that. Look, we don't do missions on the side. Missions is who we are. And as a pastor, I have to remind myself, and as a congregation, I have to remind us. And at times, it is like grabbing all of us and pulling us back up the hill, situating us again where we need to be. And I know it's hard because there are so many other things going on. But I just want you to know, we are not a church who does a lot of things, including missions. We are a missional church. This is who we are and what we do. And we got to remind ourselves this all the time, because that's a biblical church. A biblical church is a passion for the gospel preached around the world. And what we mean by this is what I think Paul says to Timothy, just to show you how it undergirds everything about the New Testament. When Paul is writing to Timothy, this is the last letter Paul wrote, he said, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust these things to faithful men who are also able to teach others. And what we find in this one verse is 4 generations of people. You have Paul the apostle and his teachings. You have Timothy hearing what Paul taught. You have Timothy then training other people, and you have that group of people going out and training another set of people. And this is what missions ultimately is about. It's about taking the teachings of the Bible, the teachings of Paul the Apostle, the life of Christ, the ministries of that's identified in the gospel, and really the entire Bible, and taking that and entrusting that to faithful people and empowering them and encouraging them to then turn and teach it to everyone else around them. This is what we've got to be about. This is what we as a church must do and what we must be. And so Paul in this prayer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he opens with this statement. He says, finally, brethren. Now the finally here is not a finally like a Southern Baptist sermon, which means there's 30 minutes to go, even though the preacher says this is the last point. It's not that kind of finally. And in fact, I really don't like this chapter break here, because you remember what we talked about last time as Paul was praying for the church, and he says, I'm so thankful that God has chosen you for salvation, and that through the sanctifying of the Holy Spirit and faith in the truth of the gospel that you've been saved. He says, I'm so thankful for that, and I'm praying for you guys. And when he says finally here, I think what he means in relationship to prayer, I've been praying these things for you. Here's the things I've been praying for you. Finally, I want you to pray for me. I think that's the finally that he's talking about here, is that this isn't a finally in the letter. This is a finally in that particular topic or theme about prayer and their prayer for him. And now he says, now I want you to pray for me. And what does Paul ask them to pray for? You think about this in terms of prayer requests that we normally hear at church, but here's what Paul the apostle is praying for. He says, I want you to pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. That the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. And I'm just curious. So this is a pastor grabbing himself and pulling himself back up into the place where I should be, and hopefully also grabbing hold of the church and pulling all of us up back where we should be. I'm just curious, in the last 7 days, what kind of missional prayers dominated your thinking and prayer life? I mean, can you think through, there was this minister, this missionary, this gospel-oriented ministry, this evangelistic work, and this place or that place that came to your mind this week, and you said, Lord, please take your word, spread it among the people they're ministering to, and may your word be glorified. And I was thinking back over the last several weeks, and I don't know that the missional prayer life is anywhere near where it should be for me, and I know that probably for most of us there's a need for a reminder there to be driven back to our knees to ask for God to take his word and spread this gospel of Jesus Christ all over the world. It's an interesting statement too here. He says, pray that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly and be glorified. I'm intrigued by that little statement. I think the idea here is, and we've talked about the glory of God before as being the fullness of who God is, all of his attributes, all that he is, and all that he has done. And so what I think is going on here is Paul saying, pray that the word of the Lord spreads rapidly, that many, many people hear it, but not just that, but that when they hear it, the glory of God will be seen through that proclaimed word. That people will hear about Jesus Christ and what he's done. That people will hear about his second coming. That people will hear about the forgiveness that is offered through him. That people will hear about the fact that the church has been given this mission and been brought together to love each other and to care for each other and to minister to needs for the sake of the gospel, both preached here and around the world. And that all of those things in that, as they hear that, as they see that in the lives of the church, that God would be on display in that moment. And so when Paul says this, I pray that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and be glorified. What Paul says is pray that I get to a bunch of different places so that they can hear it. And when they hear it, that they'll see that God is infinitely beautiful. And so that's our prayer. That's our missional prayer. And now here's the thing. You could say, well, this doesn't really apply anymore because, well, Paul the apostle is dead. Therefore, this verse has been finished. Now, I think most of us in the room would suggest that there is still an application for us today, even though Paul himself is dead. Would we agree to that? In other words, what Paul was to the Thessalonica church, there are people today for us that are also in places like Paul that are longing for our prayers for them, that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and that the word of the Lord would be glorified as it is spread. I think there are people like that. Do you think that's a fair application of this? To say, today we fulfill this, not in praying for Paul, he's dead, but in praying for others like him, who like Paul are sharing the word of the Lord around the world. And so I was just thinking about this week, and I was thinking, okay, so for practical application here, it would be helpful if I could give you some individuals for you and I to pray for this week, and not just give them to you, but actually give you, shall we say, pictures and context. And so here's what I want you to do. I want you to take out a pencil or a paper, and the paper, you use your bulletin, take out a pen or a pencil, and I want to give you about 7 or 8 people that you can pray for. And here's the thing, these are not strangers to us. We know all of these people. These are people that have been in our church, members of our church, have been involved here at various levels, and have been sent out in some way or fashion by our church, okay? So these are people we know, people that are serving. And this is not all of them. There are many others I could have named. I was thinking through this. It's like there's a bunch of others I could have named, but these are the ones that just, here's some that you can pray for. If you go, okay, I got to pray for people, and I want to pray that the word of God spread rapidly and that it be glorified. Okay, that's good. That's good. Who am I going to pray for? And so I just want to give you some, okay? All right, first, Aaron and Becky Campbell. Aaron and Becky Campbell are involved in a church plant in Connecticut. School started back in September. They had a lot of gospel on-campus ministry that took place at UConn, and we should be praying for them. They've had some baptisms this fall. There's a lot of things going on there. That is a tough place to minister. There are not a lot of churches there. There are not a lot of believers there. Also, the Gokies, Peter and Terry Goki. Many of you know they were in our church, just like Aaron and Becky, involved in our church, in the choir, serving in Awana, all kinds of things. They are now in Asia. They've been there for 4 months. They're currently learning a particular language, and in the process, they are eventually going to translate the Bible into a language that does not have Scripture. Katie Wong. Katie Wong grew up in this church. She is currently serving in Asia, doing evangelism and church planting and sharing the gospel, especially with college students and a particular people group. Remember, she came and shared just a few months ago before heading back onto the mission field. All right, also Mexico. This is a picture from 2006. This group of individuals, a lot of them Matthew Road, some of them the orphans there in the picture, had gone to Flores Magón, Mexico, and they went door-to-door evangelism. And when they did, about 17 or 18 people came to faith. And out of that started this church. And that guy right there in the middle in the white shirt and tie is Poncho. He is the pastor of that church. That's Poncho. And that's his family and some of the church members around him. Several months ago, some members of our church gave some money in order to purchase a plot of land for a church. They had been busing every Sunday from Flores going down to Constitution, the 5 miles. Now they're at the point where they're running 60 or 70 in Bible study during the week out of his home, and some people at our church provided resources to buy this land. They had money, too, that they had saved up, and we told them, don't spend it on the land, you spend it on building. And the next day, Poncho went out and bought a cement mixer, and you can already see he's laid the foundation for this thing. And this is the day they're having a prayer dedication. This is during a time where a lot of the pastors came to pray with them. And so this is them gathered around. It's about 2,500 square foot building, and that's the day they gathered. And on this week, on Thursday night, after Fall Festival, Bill Sluter and I are going to fly down there. We're going to spend one day a night at the missions conference in Flores at Constitution, and we're going to spend a time of prayer dedication at the place. I can't wait to see it based on the progress I've already seen and how hard they've already been working. And so pray for Poncho. Pray for the church plant. This is the church meeting that same week. They rented out a space there in town in Flores Magón, and you can see the gathering there with Poncho preaching and sharing the gospel and doing music and all those kinds of things. And so that's a church plant. There was not a good evangelical presence in Flores Magón, a city of 5,000 people. And because of God's grace, Matthew Road Baptist Church is involved in planting this church. We pay Poncho's salary because collecting tithes and offerings in that part of Mexico right now is a bad idea. And so what we've done, we just pulled that off the table. And we just said, hey, you worry about ministering. Also, we just want to remind you, there are still 18 orphans there in Constitution that we support. And this year, we will again do Christmas for them. They have asked for musical instruments this year instead of toys because they want to learn how to play in the praise band at church. So that's really cool. So we're going to load them up with some guitars and things like that. And that's the new house parents. They've been there now for about 8 to 10 weeks that are ministering there at the orphanage, taking care of the 18 kids. And that's Eldon Tudor, the missionary that we know. Also, here's another person you can pray for. Another group, New Vision Church in Fort Worth. That's a church plant we're involved with in Fort Worth. We went over there at spring break. We're helping out Tony Kennedy and the church plant in inner city Fort Worth. That's Chelsea there with, and then Chelsea and Mark. There are people out of our own congregation that are doing children and student ministry in that church, trying to get those things launched, that new vision. We went at spring break and did VBS, and we did backyard. We did VBS, and we also did remodeling within the church itself. And so now they've got a student ministry taking place. They have children's ministry taking place. Also, yesterday, some of our church members went over to New Vision and hosted a fall festival event for them. And so these are pictures from yesterday at that event. And so some of our church members were over there yesterday encouraging them and helping with that and trying to, again, help Tony as they build that church. They've had several people come to faith this year. They've been able to do several baptisms. And so that's very encouraging what God is doing there in that church. And so just be praying for them. So New Vision Church, there's a lot of prayer needs there. Pray that the word of God would spread rapidly and that the word of God would be glorified. All right, that is the ever-tall Ketoshe from Nagaland, and there's a lot of ministry taking place there. We've gone there four times. Our fifth trip will be this year. Michael and I are going with a team of 6 others from Matthew Road who are going to go and host a contemporary worship conference at 2 different locations, one in Dimapur and one in Kohima. But this is Christ for the Nations Bible College in Ketoshe and Lovely, and they're involved right now in a lay ministry church planting operation that will begin to spread the gospel all over that region. All right, so from Nagaland, India to Bhopal, India. This is Dr. Samuel Mathai. He was trained, got his PhD from Kansas, University of Kansas, has his master's in theology from Dallas Theological. An incredible man. This is a pastor's conference I spoke at in Bhopal back in February. These are all godly men who are serving all over the all over central India, north and central India, really gracious men sharing the gospel. But you can pray for Dr. Mathai. You can pray for those pastors in India. Pray for them as they minister and serve there. There's a lot that's taking place there with the gospel these days. It's very exciting to see what's taking place there. So there's some people you can pray for. Aaron Campbell, you can pray also for the Gokis. You can pray for the church plant in Mexico. You can pray for the orphanage in Mexico, and God's word would go forth there. You can pray for Tony Kennedy and New Vision. You can pray also for Nagaland and Ketoshe and Lovely. You can also pray for the church in Bhopal and the training center there in Bhopal, the college and seminary. And Dr. Mathai. These are all people we have partnerships with. And I haven't listed all of them. We also have within our own congregation, again, the Trias family that's involved in Bible translation. They're involved in doing computer work to translate more and more languages into from the scripture into the language of the heart, language of the people where they're ministering and serving. And so if Paul says, pray for us, that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and that it would be glorified, I felt like today what we ought to do is take a time to think through the kinds of things we should be praying about, the people we should be praying for. Now, these are just people from within our own congregation. Not included in this are individuals like the Mary Hill Davis offering. Pudi Tak, who was on the video from several weeks ago, she rides her skateboard all over UTA sharing the gospel. Well, she was here Sunday night and shared her testimony and shared the gospel here in our own congregation. And then after the service, at the end of the service, there was a young lady who was visiting that day and came up to her afterwards, said, I want to talk to you. And she spent 30 minutes with her, and she came to faith. And so just here in our own congregation, one of our own Baptist-supported missionaries was here, and that night, a college young lady, spent about 30 minutes talking with Pudi, and she shared the gospel with her, and she became a believer. And so we see those kinds of ministries that we're participating in corporately as a Baptist family. We also see it in North American missions. We see it in International Mission Board, where families like the Green family, who are here back in the summer, and we hope will be back around Christmas, we want to constantly be lifting them up in prayer. They'll be heading back to the mission field here, I think, in January of next year. And so here in the next 3 or 4 months, they're going to be back on the ground and back to ministry, and we want to pray for them, especially as they have opportunity to share the gospel there. And so there are plenty of people to pray for. So there's a family right there, the Green family. They're going to be here stateside for a couple more months, and then they're headed back to the Palestinian area, to Nazareth and all those areas there where they can minister and serve. So please be praying for them. They'll be back here in December, I think. They should be back. So there are all those families that we can pray for and should be praying for. And I just want to say, for the next 7 days at least, to just commit to passionately pray for them, to lift them up, to fulfill what Paul says here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Just contemplate for a second the grace of God that allows for you and me to participate in what he's doing through his Spirit around the world. Like right now, Ketoshe right now is working with students. In fact, it's a Sunday night, so they're probably doing chapel right now on Sunday night. There's about 25 young men and 25 young ladies who are involved in training to be ministers. Many of them are not from Nagaland. They're going to leave Nagaland and go out back to their states, Arunachal Pradesh and Assam and places like that to share the gospel. And right now, they're probably gathered this evening. They have a time of prayer every Sunday night where they gather, they do a time of chapel service together, and then they pray together. So there are people to pray for. Now, there's one more I want us to pray for, and she is also from our own congregation, Lindy Pate, who is headed back to Papua New Guinea next week. Next week, she will get on a plane and head back to Papua New Guinea. And she has a video that talks a little bit about the ministry she's involved with, Pioneer Missions. And so I'm going to play that, and then we're going to have her share for a minute, and then we're going to pray over her. Okay? So I want you to see, this is a video for Pioneer Missions and what they're doing.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us.
Wait, what was that? No, Jesus came for all of us, not just that us, right? For we are all sinners, and we all fall short. Separated from God, we are all hopeless and dead in our sin. But we know that the people we used to be were nailed to the cross with Jesus. And through his sacrifice, those who believe are no longer slaves to sin. Our job as the church is to spread this good news. After all, Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." But the grim reality is that 2,000 years later, 2.5 billion people, nearly a third of the earth, have never heard of the name of Jesus, and never will unless we go and tell them. God's word says that in the end, people from every nation, tribe, and language will worship at his throne. Out of nearly 7,000 languages spoken in the world today, 2,200 have no scripture. Not a paragraph, not a sentence, not even a word. Pioneer Bible Translators believes that the translated Word of God in the heart languages of people has the power to transform lives and impact communities. But it's not enough just to translate Bibles. The work is not finished until there are networks of churches growing, multiplying, and using God's Word. Our focus is within the remaining 900 language groups with no scripture and no church. These people are living in extreme spiritual poverty. Our goal is to cross every language barrier with both scripture and church to see life transformation among these forgotten people. All Christians are commanded to make disciples of all nations. Pioneer Bible Translators exists to disciple the Bibleless, mobilizing God's people to provide enduring access to God's Word. You can join us in this enormous task by praying, giving, or going. Pray daily for the Bibleless peoples to be reached. Ask God to send more workers to our team. Give your financial resources to the work God is doing. Go. Serve with us as a full-time missionary or a volunteer. We need Bible translators, church planters, literacy workers, and community development specialists. Recruiters to mobilize the next generation of workers. Dedicated support personnel like IT, media, and finance professionals, and many others. Working together, we can take the Word of God to the ends of the earth. Our vision is to see transformed lives through God's Word in every language. The task is great. You have a role to play. Answer the call.
All right, I'm going to ask Lindy Pate to come now and share a little bit, and then we're going to pray for her as she prepares to head back to the mission field.
Thank you for your support and the fact that I have what I need to be able to go. I'm going back on November 7th for 6 months. I first started going to Papua New Guinea in 2004. I led several internships during the summer while I was preparing to go, and I went for a two-year term, and I've been back for a year now, which is longer than normal, but that's mostly because it was a really hard experience, my first two-year term. And it's been a difficult season being back as well. But the Lord's taught me a lot of things through that process. So a question that people often ask me is, are you excited to go back? And I don't really know how to respond to that question. I kind of get a deer in the headlights look, which incidentally, if you ever want to see a missionary look like a deer in the headlights, there are several questions you can ask them. You can ask them, where are you from? Or you can ask them, how long are you here? Very difficult questions to answer. So, lately, the question has been, are you excited to go back? And I don't really know how to respond to that question because I know culturally I'm supposed to say, yes, I'm excited to go back, but I'm not. And so, as I was standing there looking like a deer in the headlights, someone said, okay, I get it. Like, you're about as ready to go back as someone is to jump into freezing cold water after they've been out long enough to thaw out. And I was said, exactly, that's what it's like. Or it's like a school teacher when school's about to start. It's time, but they're not necessarily excited about that. Or a military personnel whenever they're ready to redeploy to the field again, because it's hard. And so this morning, I didn't want to come to church, and I didn't want to speak. And so then I was thinking about it, and I was thinking, yes, verse 2, they need to pray that we're rescued from perverse and evil men. And whenever I got here during the first service, listening to verse 1, I was really struck by that. That it's also the prayers that the word of the Lord would spread rapidly and be glorified. And sometimes fear sets in or concern set in and you switch to survival mode and it becomes more about verse 2 than it does about verse 1. And so I need prayers for both verses. And if prayers for the second verse aren't there too, then I'm going to probably, honestly, sometimes forget about the first part of it. Yeah. But I will also say that prayer really works because I didn't want to come to church this morning. I didn't want to speak this morning. But after the first time I stood up and talked and I know people started praying for me, the almost crippling anxiety that I've had for the last 3 days stopped. And it was replaced by joy and peace. And that was really fabulous. So prayer works.
All right. So let's take a minute to pray for Lindy and just ask for God's provision for her and grace and strength, and she heads back to Papua New Guinea. All right, let's pray together. Father, I do pray for Lindy. Please, Lord God, we're praying that your word would go forth in power, that your word would spread rapidly, that your word would be glorified, and that you would use her in that. Please protect her as well, Lord, so that she's able to do the task you lay before her. We know that these moments, this is a high calling and a difficult task, but please, Lord God, I pray by the power of your Spirit, you would allow her the gifting and the ability to do this as you've called her to it. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Thanks. All right, so Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. I gave the wrong zip code this in the early service. I said 7:7. I don't know why I was thinking that. But anyway, Matthew 7:12 says, "Do unto others as you would have them do unto you." And so I just have a question. If you were getting on a plane to Papua New Guinea next week, what would you want the church, the congregation that you gather with every week to do for you? What would you want? What would you want them to do? Would you be okay if every one of them completely forgot about you the day after you got on the plane? Would you think, well, that's a loving, gracious thing to do? I think the answer to that is a passionate prayer and support and encouragement is the only right thing to do, because that's what we would want someone to do for us. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. If your task were to get on a plane next week and head to Papua New Guinea, head back into the challenge of that mission field, what would you want people to do? And so there is a call here to do unto others as we would have them do unto us. And I hope that we as a church will fulfill Paul's words here, which is to pray for Lindy while she goes. So I hope that's true for us. Look, I just want to say again, missions is not something we do on the side. Missions is who we are. The mission, the hard task of taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, translating it into the language of the people, planting churches, evangelizing, training up new leaders and elders, is not finished. And we as a church must rise to the occasion and stand in those places that are hard. I know there's a few hundred people here. I know the world is big. I know it is scary. But Paul wrote those same words to the Thessalonica church, and the church that he said this about. This is what he said about them. "Your reputation of sharing the gospel has spread to me. The gospel, the word of Jesus Christ, has gone all over because of your ministry." Now, this was a church where Paul the apostle had spent 3 weeks, where Timothy and Silas had made a couple of extra visits, and yet the impact of the Word of God, their faithfulness, and the power of the Holy Spirit had caused that little fledgling church, that little bitty church, to take the gospel, and now it was spreading all over the place. And I just want to say to Matthew Road, this is not a time to see the world as too big and us as too small. Now is the time to see the gospel as absolutely coextensive with our ministry as a church, and that our God is big enough to use us, even in the hard to reach places. So this is not a time for small-mindedness. There are all kinds of ministry opportunities all over the place that our church can participate in. God has been so gracious. I think of our little congregation, and I think of some of the places that we've been able to minister and participate, and I hope it is just the beginning of those kinds of things. We've been in Sudan and Rwanda and in the Middle East. We've been in places like Papua New Guinea. By extension of these individuals going, Tanzania, where Kim and Amanda have been ministering, Mexico, Asia, in several locations, really in all these places. And so I just want to say to you today, now is the time for us to pray and pray with passion that the Word of God would go forth from these individuals rapidly and that the Word of God would be glorified as they share it. And my challenge to you and to me is to say, is as it were, to grab us and pull us back into the place where we should be in reference to this, and to say our hearts must be stirred with the passion to seek God for the nations. To pray with passion, with faces and names and peoples and people groups on our hearts and minds this week. That's my desire for us as a church. Not to have some missions go on at our church, but to be a missional church, driven by the passion for the gospel for the lost. Let's pray. Father, please do a work in us. Do a great work for your great name by the power of your Holy Spirit. Drive us before you to our knees, that we would seek you in prayer. I pray for laborers, Lord. The harvest is white unto harvest. Please, Lord God, please send laborers. I pray that even within our own congregation that you would continue to raise up new missional people, individuals who will share the gospel here and anywhere on the planet. Call them, strengthen them, give them a passion for the lost around them. I pray, Lord God, that you would do that work among this congregation, that missions wouldn't be something we do on the side, but missions would be who we are, that the mission, the evangelical message of Jesus Christ, the good news, would go forth from this place by the power of the Spirit and reach the four corners of the globe. And do this, Lord God, not because we are good, but because you are good. Do this, Lord God, not because we are great, but because you are great. And so we pray out of humility, Lord, that you would do this. Please do a work in your people here. Make us faithful in this. We pray these things in your name. Amen.